It's great to be with you all today. And I do think I understand a little bit of your sense of humor, because after the Lord's Supper, I was enjoying watching the little kids playing up front. The one lad had the sweater with big number 31 on the back, and I thought, I wonder what it must be like to be his parents' 31st child. Anyway, also enjoyed seeing Sean and Vera O'Byrne, and it's just great to be with you. We're going to read today again from Luke's Gospel, this time chapter 1 and verse 26. We're looking at the birth of the Lord. They're not very Christmassy Christmas messages, but we trust there'll be something for you in it. And it says at Luke chapter 1, verse 26, now in the sixth month, that refers to the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. In the preceding verses, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel, you remember him, he's the mighty angel of God that spoke with Zacharias last week, same angel, he was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And we've already heard reference to the fact that she was a young unmarried woman in her teens, and she's a virgin. And so verse 28 says, having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. And I can't help but think that the great favor that God held her in was shown by the fact that the Lord is with her. And she was blessed among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Now, she responds to the angel the same way everybody else in the Bible does when such an appearance takes place. There's fear comes upon them. It doesn't say she was afraid, but that she was troubled, but it amounts to the same thing, because in verse 30, the next verse, the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. And when God makes himself known, whether by his spirit or in the Son or in the whatever way, he is so much higher than anything that we know that it does make such a great difference that it does bring fear. But he doesn't speak to us, and he doesn't make himself known to us in order to keep us in fear. We talked about this last week. And so he immediately removes the fear, and he does that with her by saying, you have found favor with God. And we've already seen that favor is that the Lord is with her. And verse 31 says, and behold. Now, last week we drew attention to that word. Look for it when you read. It says virtually that when we hear God's word or when we read God's word, he doesn't say, listen. He says, behold, look and see. He wants us to see what he's saying. He wants us to see things as he sees them. And it's easy to memorize, it's easy to discuss the pros and cons and all this sort of thing, but do we see it? And that's what he says to Mary, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus, Savior. And here's the birth of the Savior. Mary is let known right off the bat that this was no ordinary son that she was going to have. And so verse 32, he is described. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest. The Highest is God. And here, God is his Father. He'll be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He would also be truly man, and as man descended from David, who was, I'll use that previous word, the highest of all the kings of Israel, I suppose. And this is going to be her son. Verse 33, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and is of his kingdom there will be no end. The implications of these are great, and I'll leave you to figure them out because we have to skim today. We have a lot of ground to cover. And so Mary responds, verse 34, then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? Now, you remember last week, Zacharias did not believe what the angel said, and he responded in unbelief. And the only sign he got was that he was made to be dumb, that is, not able to speak. The blessing, you cannot proclaim the blessing of God in unbelief. But Mary did believe. She did not ask, as Zacharias did, for some proof or some evidence. She believed, and in her faith, she says, how can this be, since I do not know a man? She wants to know the how of it. What does this mean to her? Am I to marry Joseph earlier, or am I not to marry him at all, or how is this going to come about? But she believed. And so the angel answered her and said to her, this is a great verse, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Now, who's the Holy Spirit? He's God, isn't he? And then he goes on to say, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Well, who's the Highest? That's God, isn't it? The Father. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Well, who's the Son of God? He's God, isn't he? The Son of the Father. And so the whole of the Godhead is involved in this birth, and the only father that the Lord Jesus ever had was God. Now, John, in the earlier passage, last week, he was miraculously born. You remember, everything that God does is higher than anything that we can do. And he called Zacharias and Elizabeth and now Mary, and we know Joseph also, to do something that was impossible to them. But if John's birth was a supernatural birth, it was still natural in the sense that he had both a father and a mother. A human father and a mother. The Lord Jesus, on the other hand, had a human mother, but the only father he had was God. And that is of super importance to us. John, born of Zacharias and Elizabeth, he was a great man, but he couldn't save anyone. He was a forerunner. He could point out the Savior, but he couldn't save anyone. He couldn't save himself. all have sinned and are coming short of the glory of God, and how could we ever pay for our sin? An eternity of hell, it wouldn't be paid. That's why it's eternal, and well, for other reasons too, but only God can forgive sin. Only God can wash it away. Only God can provide a new life. And so the only Father that the Lord Jesus has is God. And that's what we're going to focus on. And if I go far too quickly over things that you'd like to hear about, I apologize. I'm wanting to spend the time on this thought of the Lord Jesus and being born of God. David was his father in the previous verse through his mother, and not through natural generation. And our entire salvation is dependent upon this. If the Lord Jesus was born with a natural father involved, then we have no Savior and we have no salvation. But the angel makes it plain to Mary right from the beginning that God and God alone, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are involved in this pregnancy and birth that she will have. And I think it's that way in everything God does. Each member of the Godhead, there's only one God. And when he works, all three persons of the Godhead are involved in that work. And so that's the promise that was given to Mary. Now, last week with Elizabeth and Zacharias, the promise was made and fulfilled, and the result was pure joy. And all their neighbors and friends rejoiced in it as well. But when it comes to Mary, and I don't have to elaborate because this has already been mentioned this morning, when it comes to Mary, there was the great joy of all the privilege and all the favor of God and so on. But hers was not unmixed joy. She had the grief of being an unwed mother and subject to the jeers and insults of other people. And that did happen to her. We don't have time to make reference to that. Anyway, having made this great promise, the angel goes on to give her some sign, call it what you will, as evidence of what is, how true his words are. In verse 36, he says, "Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible." And so he does give this sign, this evidence, call it what you will, of God being at work by pointing to her relative, Elizabeth. And at the end he says, "With God nothing is impossible." Now I have a question for you. With God nothing is impossible. Do you believe that? I think each one of us does, in the sense that as believers, if you're a believer in Christ, well, that's an impossible thing, that we should be saved for all eternity, given a new life and so on, isn't it? We believe that. But do you believe that when it comes to doing what the Lord asks you to do? What your calling is? What your role in the church is? It will be just as supernatural as Zacharias and Elizabeth having to give birth when they're beyond that age, and she was barren. But so often we do for God what we think we can do rather than doing what he asks us to do. And again, as I mentioned last week, I think of things like love your enemies. Frankly, I find that impossible, but that doesn't excuse me from doing it, does it? With God, all things are possible. Now look at Mary's response, verse 38. And Mary said, behold, and she's seen what God is saying. And she says, now you behold, look, the maidservant of the Lord. She doesn't exalt herself. She calls herself a servant. And that's what she was, maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. And so we have this introduction to the birth of the Lord Jesus. The next verse tells us that Mary got up, and I suppose it was right away, and it says, with haste ran off to Judah, and verse 49 to our city of Judah, and went to verse 40 to the house of Zacharias and Elizabeth. And in verse 41, it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leapt in her womb. Remember, it was about about the 6th month when the angel spoke to her. So the babe is well developed enough that is moving, and it leaps in her womb. And remember that it was said last week that John, in his conception, was filled with the Spirit right from the beginning, right from the womb. And here he leaps with joy at Mary's arrival. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. It's almost as if the fullness of the Spirit in the babe in her womb is so joyful at this that it encompasses Elizabeth as well. And then verse 42, she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of the womb, of your womb. She doesn't have to have Mary tell her that she's pregnant. She knows. How does she know? I believe it's through this whole fullness of the Spirit upon her. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? She knows not only that Mary is pregnant, but also that the child to be born to her was her Lord. That's quite a thing, isn't it? How does she know that? Well, she tells us in the next verse, 44, for indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. And here's something I think is wonderful. John was the forerunner. You remember I mentioned earlier, he couldn't save anybody, not even himself. His job was to introduce the forerunner, and that's what he did in his life. But I think he starts that right here in the womb. He's the one who introduces his mother, Elizabeth, to the fact that the Lord is now in the womb of Mary, or about to be, whichever the truth is. And Mary understands that. I think that's fantastic, don't you? It's quite a beginning here. And again, a matter of considerable joy, I'm sure, for Mary, and confirmation for her in this all. It goes on to give her Mary's song of praise. It's worth reading and study. You could spend weeks in it, but we're going to have to just pass over it and go on to chapter 2 because of time. And in chapter 2, were introduced to the fact that if it was the 6 month of Elizabeth, well, now it's actually the 9th month of Mary, but we're introduced to the political situation. And the Roman government is dominating and demanding of the citizens of Israel that they all go to be registered to their own city. And so in verse 4, it says, Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, here is some 9 months after what we just read, her visit to Elizabeth. And Mary is about due to give birth. And what happens, but the Roman government makes demands, and she has to make a journey all the way down to Bethlehem. And she knows, I'm sure, that she is due to give birth just about any time now. That has to be an arduous undertaking for her. Some people think it's a one-day journey. I think it was longer than that, but whatever it was, it's an arduous journey for her going down there. That can't be pleasant. That doesn't sound like joyfulness, does it? But she had to experience that. And then when they get there, what a slap in the face. There's no place for them. And she has to give birth in a barn. She has to live and give birth in a barn or a stable, call it what you will. It was probably a cave, but it was used as a stable and a barn. And she has to cradle her babe in a manger, an animal's feeding trough. This is not what you would naturally think appropriate for the Lord, for the Son of God. You'd expect him to be in the palace or something, wouldn't you? And so with Mary, she experiences many unpleasant things, whereas Elizabeth, her blessing seemed to be pure joy for her, at least as far as we know. But then the next story gives us some encouragement in this thing. It's the shepherds coming. And we're not going to take the time to read it, but I'd like you to look at this one thing, verse 14, because it's already been mentioned at least 3 times this morning in our earlier meeting. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That was wonderful good news that the angel brought to these shepherds, and all the host of angels joined together and singing the praise of it and whatnot. And it tells us that this miraculous birth, a child born without a human father, is nothing less than the Son of God glorifying God in the highest, glorifying his Father, and that by the Spirit. He is the one that knows something of the glory of God. You and I don't know so much. You remember? All have sinned and are coming short of the glory of God. that which we recognize as glory on this earth is I want to say shabby in comparison with his glory. It's not shabby, it's sin. It's vile. And the glory that he made us for and saves us unto is that of sons of God. And the Lord Jesus, in coming to earth, glorified God in the highest. And he did that. The effect on earth was to bring peace and goodwill toward man. Some people say, well, if that's true, why isn't there peace and goodwill on the earth? He didn't say he brought peace and goodwill on the earth, but toward man. The Lord Jesus came for us, and he came at peace with us. They cried, crucify him. And he cried, Father, forgive them. Perfect peace and goodwill or grace. And himself bore our sins in his own body on the cross and so on. What a great birth this is, and the person who was born. And so the angels, they immediately head into Bethlehem to see this child. Well, how are they going to find him? King of Kings, going to be born in the palace? They'd never let these men in the palace, maybe not even in private homes. They were shepherds. They were low-class people in that day, and probably no one would even entertain them in their home. But I tell you what, there's one thing that shepherds know. They know where the barn is. They know where the stable is. They know where the feeding troughs are, and they're right at home there, and they're fully accepted there, and they go there, and there's Joseph and Mary and the babe, and they see the child, and there's nothing whatever to hinder this. So often, the things that cause us difficulty in your life, and especially if you're going through some difficulty right now, and you say, why? Why, Lord? You know, and we don't know always why, but God has everything perfectly under control. And so these shepherds come and see the babe, and then it says when they'd seen him, verse 37, they made widely known the saying, told them concerning the child. And I think that's true of us too. We're called to see, not just to know intellectually, to see. And when they had seen, they told others that they may see also. And that's true of us also, isn't it? Verse 39 says, Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And this is repeated two or three times in these birth stories, these first two chapters. Mary seems to be a thinker. She was a meditator. She didn't understand everything, but she took time to think of it over time and meditate upon it. It's a great practice. Some people are inclined to that. Others are not. And it's worth everybody trying it. And if you don't do so well at it, well, you won't be any the worse for it, but it's recommendable, isn't it? And so we had that confirmation for Mary's heart and soul as well. And then we get the story of them at the temple. There were several things had to be done at the temple. Their first thing was the circumcision of the babe, but there was also, he was the firstborn and had to be presented as the firstborn, and that's the reason we're given here. And also Mary had so many days as a mother for purification, and she comes to offer the sacrifices. And so they're in the temple in Jerusalem. And in comes this lovely man named Simeon, verse 25. And notice it says, "And behold." And he's asking us to see this as well, to see it as God reveals it to us. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. That's a reference to the Messiah, the Savior. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And we can't help but marvel. God never leaves his son without a witness, even before he was born. And so it says in the next verse, "So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he," that is Simeon, "took him up in his arms and blessed God." Now, do you see what he did? He comes in filled with the Spirit. He comes in with the promise that he won't die before seeing the Savior. And there he is. And the Spirit, I suppose, makes that known to him. And what's he do? He receives him, takes him unto himself, holds him in his arms, embraces him in his arms. We don't have that joy. The Lord grew up, became a man, died the death of the cross, and we can't physically embrace him. But John said, as many as did receive him or do receive him, to them he gave the right to be called children of God. How do they receive him? Even they that believe on his name by faith. Isn't that the truth of it? And here's Simeon, and he receives that babe into his arms and praises God or blesses God. And here's how he blessed him. He said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples." Fantastic, isn't it? This man has come to see and know and receive Christ as his own. He is ready to die. Who's worried about COVID? We have eternal life in Christ. Death doesn't strike any fear into us. And it didn't into Simeon's heart either. He was just filled with the wonder of it. And it's not only his Savior, but all peoples, that whoever believes. Well, we said before, that's only possible if he's born of his father, God, not a human father. And that sounds incredibly unbelievable, almost superstitious in the minds of unbelieving people. I remember those days when I didn't know the Lord and thought like that. But, you know, even believers think like that. And you remember back in these days, there was, or actually a few years after this, there was a man named Nicodemus. And he came to the Lord Jesus, and he knew all the teachings, and he knew all the doctrines, and he could argue them. In fact, he was the teacher of Israel. But when the Lord told him he needed to be born again, born from above, born by the Spirit, born of God, Nicodemus said, how can a man be born again when he's old? Does he have to enter into his mother's womb again? And you remember the Lord's answer? Well, it was a longer answer that covered a lot of ground, but it amounts to this. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And because God became flesh in the womb of his mother Mary, became a human child, and yet was the Son of God, no human father, apart from him we have no salvation. We must be born again. With all things, with for God, all, there is nothing impossible, we read. And so I want to ask you another question. Are you born again? And if not, why not? Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, there's something else that Simeon said that I want to draw your attention to. Verse 34, Simeon blessed them, said to Mary, his mother, behold, he calls her to look and see. He doesn't say, listen, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign which will be spoken against. That doesn't sound good, does it? He's going to be spoken against. Takes you right to the cross, doesn't it? We will not have this man rule over us. Takes you right to the cross. But then he goes on to say, verse 35, yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts must be revealed. And Mary's own heart, her own soul is going to be pierced through. What a great blessing and privilege to be the mother of the Christ. But she's just as human as anybody else, and hers is not an unmixed blessing. You think of her standing at the cross, watching her son, and apart from the personal ridicule that she has been brought into, to see this one who is both her son and her savior. And the believing life is not always an easy life. And it says it was that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Mary's no different than us. And if she can rejoice in God her Savior, we can also. And then we go on to the story of Anna, and I'm going to pass over that, and they go back to Nazareth. And this chapter ends when the baby was 12 years old. And in verse 42, when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And they celebrated the Passover. The babe was become a man. He had his bar mitzvah, and he's gone up to celebrate Passover, and they do that wonderfully. And when it's over, they all head home. They were traveling in a large group of friends and neighbors and so on, and going back home. And after a day's journey, they find out, well, the Lord's not with them. They thought he was playing with the other kids and traveling with the various families and so on, and he's not there. What a shock. Think of what Mary would think on that. And they immediately head back to Jerusalem, and they spend at least 2 days looking for him, and finally they find him at the temple. These chapters that give the birth of Christ, they begin in chapter 1 with an old man, Zacharias, in the temple praying. They end with a young lad of 12, Jesus, in the temple talking with the teachers, learning and asking questions and amazing them with his knowledge. But in verse 48, it says, when they saw him, that's the parents, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, son, why have you done this? Look, your father, notice that? Your father and I have sought you anxiously. God the Father is not anxious. She's speaking about Joseph there. Joseph's not his father. They called him father, of course. He was the father of the family, but he's not the biological father. And they question him that way, and he answers them. Verse 49, he said to them, why did you seek me? He's not saying, why did you come back for me? That's normal and natural. But how is it that you had to spend so much time looking for me? And he explains, did you not know that I must be about, and here it comes, my father's business? His father is God. He is the Savior. His business is the work of saving the lost of the earth, those dead in trespasses and sins. Well, they didn't understand that, but they went home and the child grew and so on. And so we have the birth record. Now, I want to just close by drawing your attention to something. John the Baptist, the babe miraculously born to Elizabeth and Zacharias, he lived a very austere life. Grew up, lived in a wilderness, ate whatever he could find there, had no fancy clothes, very rough life and very austere. The Lord Jesus grew up and entered his public ministry, and they called him a glutton and a wine bibber. It sounds like two opposite extremes, doesn't it? And yet, there's not a whole lot of difference between them. John lived an austere life because he wouldn't waste his life and time living as he lived, or as men and women in sin live. He wasn't living for his pleasure. He was living for one thing, and that was to serve God and to make known the Christ. And he gave himself to that wholly, and there was nothing that the world had to entice him. And the Lord Jesus was the same. He said, the foxes have their holes, the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And when he was challenged to pay the temple tax, he sent Peter down to the lake to fish, and the fish had the money in his mouth. He wasn't exactly normal in that sense. He wasn't living a worldly life either. But look at Luke chapter 7, okay? And this is the end of it. Luke chapter 7, verse 31. It says, and the Lord said, to what then shall I liken the men of this generation? What are they like? He says they're like children sitting in the marketplace, calling to one another, saying, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not weep. Now, what in the world is he talking about? Well, he explains in the next verse. He says, for John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, very austere. And you say he has a demon. Verse 34, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking. And you say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by all her children. You see, the Lord Jesus was no more acceptable to them in his eating and drinking than John was in his austere, self-denying life. And that is true with us. And the sad thing is today, the church at large, and that includes our assemblies, is falling into this trap of thinking if we can just be attractive to the world, if we can just live in a way that is sort of pleasing and acceptable to them, then they'll listen to us and hear and be saved, for faith comes by hearing. It's not true. There's not a word of truth in that. We're called to live a new life, an eternal life, and that for the glory of God. And each one of us it has the same salvation, but each one of us has a different role to play in it. And the more we live according to what we can do, the less we fulfill that role. And the more we fulfill that role, the more the world will reject us, whichever direction we go, affluence or austerity. Our Savior is God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is the Son who became flesh and died for us on the cross, and we have a Savior. If we are born again, let us live our new life to the glory of God and the salvation of lost sinners on this earth. Father, we bow in your presence. We stand in awe afresh at your greatness. It is true. Nothing is impossible for you. And we ask that in your grace and mercy, you would forgive us our indulgence in the natural ways of living, and encourage us to continue to do as your Son said, deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. May we live to your glory, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you again for having me, and God bless you, everyone.